This was an amazing kind of a week in some ways, in that this week the whole world stopped to mark the life of a black South African. A tribesman, a trade union activist, a political prisoner, but one who was ultimately to become a president and a world statesman. And in that kind of story where you see the powerful and the important in this world brought down that they might be replaced by someone who came from no advantages whatsoever, in that story you see something of how God works. Just a few verses later from the ones that we read a moment or two ago, you read these words, this song of praise to God. What is so special about God? The singer says he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Those are the words of Mary. And here again, God does something in the life of Mary which is just so him. Just the way he is, the way he operates, has consistently operated throughout history. The story of Christmas happens in the context of one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen, the empire which was Rome. But it turns out that 2,000 years ago, the most important decision to be taken did not fall to Caesar. And it did not fall to his puppet king, Herod the Great, nor to the commander of the Roman legion stationed in Palestine, nor to the chief priest, nor indeed to any man at all, but to a young woman, by modern standards, a girl, who chose to believe the Lord. As we read in verse 45 a moment or two ago, blessed is she who has believed. Now, when we come to talk about faith in our culture and in our generation, we often see faith, a belief, Mary's choice to believe what God had said to her and to live her life in the light of that belief. That faith that we talk about there is what we tend to call a spiritual, in inverted commas, spiritual thing. By which we mean that it is a sort of an exercise of the mind and heart that bears no relationship to the world of reality. It's spiritual, so it's not real in any meaningful sense. That's what our culture believes about faith. The reality is that believing in God and believing God's word is one of the most earthy things you can do. Take Paul, for example, sitting in church at worship one weekend in Antioch, the church that he had come to call his home place, where he'd been welcomed in and where he now was a leader and where his teaching gifts were being used really regularly. He and a large team of other gifted people, and they're in worship one Sunday, and the assembled church believe that the Holy Spirit comes to them and says to them, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work that I have called them to, and that's what they do. It's a very spiritual thing. It's the call of God, isn't it? Barnabas and Paul become missionaries all of a sudden, and they're called by God to do this, but it's something that kind of happens in their mind and heart. Okay, maybe it was confirmed to some extent by the local church, but it was internal to them. It's not an outward, real kind of thing. Yes, the call of God is spiritual in the sense that the Holy Spirit does it, but what it means is something very earthy. In Paul's case, it meant that because God had called him and sent him out, it meant that everywhere he went, Gentile people came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and gathered themselves into Christian churches which were planted virtually throughout the Roman Empire. And what happened when Paul saw these things going on around him was the confirmation of what he had believed in the church at Antioch in worship on that Sabbath day, that God had called him, equipped him, and sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The proof of the pudding was in the eating, as he saw these people come to faith in their hundreds and hundreds and hundreds all across the face of the Roman Empire of his generation. Of course, there's mystery here. It is the call of God. And it's not easy to explain how it happens or why it comes to one person and not to another, or why it comes in a certain form to me and in a different form to you. There's a huge bit of mystery in here. But you know what? When the call of God comes, something happens in time and space as a result of ordinary people like you and me believing the word of God. And in Mary's case, it could hardly have been more earthy. She became pregnant. She began to be sick in the mornings when she got up, and then her body began to change. You could hardly get more earthy than that. And what was happening in Mary's life was the result and the confirmation of believing the word of God that had come to her. The angel had come. He had told her about God's purposes, and Mary had embraced them and believed the angel. And now this is what was happening in her life as a result. But even though her body was changing and the child was growing in her womb, Mary needed more assurance than that. We all do. See, if you take Paul again, Paul wasn't always planting churches. Sometimes he was being beaten. Sometimes he was shipwrecked. Sometimes he was in prison. Sometimes he was opposed, even by other people who believed in Jesus. And most of the time, he lived under threat of death. And lots of the times, especially in the midst of these problems, lots of times the enemy would say to him the oldest line in history. Did God really say? Come on, Paul. You, above all people, that you would be the apostle to the Gentiles? You're Pharisee. Look at who you are. The tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Did God really say to you that he wanted you to plant the church? Did God really say? And in the loneliness and embarrassment of being pregnant out of marriage, even into the ears of Mary, he would say, did God really say, come on, Mary? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Trying to keep up this pretense that the child in your womb is somehow or another the Son of God. Come on. Come on. Did God really say? So she goes to the hill country of Judea, seeking assurance. Seeking assurance about the word, the work of God in her life. Now this journey, which is recorded for us in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 that we read a moment or two ago, this journey was an important journey to Mary. How do we know that? We know that, first of all, because it took courage. This journey from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea would take in her day between 3 to 5 days, depending on which town it was she was traveling to in the hill country of Judea. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. The main town in the hill country of Judea was Hebron, and it may well have been that that's where Zechariah lived, but actually we don't know. So it took between 3 to 5 days for her to get there. Furthermore, it was dangerous for her to travel because the hill country of Judea was bandit country. And if you were sensible, you didn't travel on your own. So maybe she traveled in a caravan of other people. Or maybe she did go on her own. Either way, it took a huge amount of courage to go. This journey really mattered. But secondly, we know that it really mattered to Mary, not just because to have taken the journey required courage, but because Mary remembered it. How do you think we know about this journey? How do you think we know about the conversation that took place between Mary and Elizabeth? We only know about that because Mary later told it. By the time that Dr. Luke was gathering together the materials which he would press together into his gospel, by that time, Elizabeth and Zechariah and their only son, John the Baptist, were long dead and gone. They were not there to tell the story of what happened that day when Mary came to visit in the hill country of Judea. Mary remembered this moment. She remembered the conversation. She remembered what happened in the hill country of Judea that day because it was to her an assurance of the work of God in her life. How? It was to her assurance, first of all, because of community. Mary had several reasons to go and see Elizabeth. For one thing, they were related. They were probably cousins. And furthermore, when you think about it, for a young girl in the early months of pregnancy, it made obvious sense to visit a much older woman going through the same experience. So it made sense for her to want to go to talk to Elizabeth. But for another thing, the angel who had come to Mary with the word of the Lord mentioned Elizabeth to her. Early in the reading, verse 36, it says, even Elizabeth, your relative, this is the angel talking, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she is in her sixth month. So she would go and see Elizabeth, who was by now 6 months pregnant, and there would be stories and experiences to be swapped. Okay, I don't know much about it. It's a uniquely female thing. I get that, all right? I have been with my wife on antenatal visits. It's a place no man should be. You go into the waiting room, the hospital, wherever, she's going to go and see the doctor and whatever. And the last time we were there, when Hannah was on the way, there we were there. Everybody in the blinking room, apart from the two of us, was old enough to be our children. And there we are sitting there waiting to go into the doctor, and people are in all these conversations about all the sorts of interesting things, you know, what you feel like in the morning and what you eat and what you don't eat and what you're worried about later on that's coming up and so on, you know, and there's lots of stuff to talk about, especially if you're a woman. Mary and Elizabeth had lots to talk about. But of course there was something else too, something else that the angel had said. It wasn't just that Elizabeth was her relative. And it wasn't just that Elizabeth was pregnant, but the angel said, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. It wasn't just two women discussing what had happened in their life in the normal course of marriage and human life. This was, as Craig Keener says in his commentary, giving a title to this section of the scripture, Miracle Mothers Meet. Can you see a headline in the newspaper like that, can't you? Because both these women were pregnant because of the power of the Lord. Not in quite the same way. Elizabeth had a husband. His name was Zachariah. And she was pregnant through her husband, all right, but her husband was an old man. And she was by now an elderly woman. It's highly unlikely that, humanly speaking, they could ever expect now to have a child. But she was pregnant by the power of the Lord, and so was this young girl, who at this point in her life had no husband. Their shared experience was not just pregnancy. Their shared experience was miracle. The power of God to do something in time and space, which is outside the normal rules of creation. Mary had believed the word of the Lord spoken by the angel. And that is why she was blessed, according to Elizabeth. And blessed she was. Elizabeth uses this expression. She says, blessed are you among women. That is a Hebrew way of talking. What it actually means is you're the most blessed woman ever to have lived. And of course she was, you say. She was the most blessed woman ever to live because she was the virgin carrying the Messiah, the Son of God himself. Here she had in her womb the person who had made her and made everything that she could see. But that was not the blessing. That was not the blessing. Elizabeth declared, blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. The blessing was not that she was carrying the child of God. The blessing was that she had believed what God had said to her. Jesus would later say that himself in Luke chapter 7, in verse 27. He was addressing a crowd of people one day, and some person was completely overwhelmed by what Jesus was saying and about the wonder of his person and the incredible ministry that he was exercising. And this person shouts out while Jesus is talking, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But in response to that, to someone else who thought the blessing for Mary was to carry the Christ child, in response to it, Jesus says this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." In other words, this is important, the blessing of Mary is open to everyone. You don't have to be pregnant with the Son of God to be blessed like Mary was blessed. You just have to be someone who hears and believes and responds to the word of God. That was the blessing. She heard the word of God and she responded in faith. In other words, she acted upon what the angel had told her. And when she goes to Elizabeth's home, she experiences the community that exists where people have shared those same experiences. In the hill country of Judea, that community between her, this young girl, and this older relative, this community offers her assurance. When Elizabeth speaks to her and greets her, that the Bible says she does it in a loud voice. She wants to give emphasis to the fact that she is affirming and confirming what God is doing in this young girl's life. She who herself had received the miracle power of God into her own womb recognized the same experience in Mary. Her experience of miracle gave her authority to declare the same to Mary. She did it with humility. "Who am I so favored? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" But she did it nonetheless. Elizabeth may well have been the only person in Mary's whole family circle who believed the girl. Oh, she had heard the mocking stories. They had traveled from Nazareth all the way to the hill country of Judea through the grapevine. She had heard people saying, "You know, young Mary's pregnant. She's telling everybody about visits of angels and about the miraculous power of God." You can just hear the conversation that went on in the family circle. Elizabeth heard the mocking stories, but Elizabeth believed the girl. Why? Because Elizabeth had experienced the same thing in her own life. And she could see the hand of God at work. That was the community that existed for Mary in the hill country of Judea. But it wasn't all. Loudly she announced her approval of what God was doing in this young girl's life. And as she was doing so, the baby in her womb was leaping. It's tempting to think, well, what's the big deal about that? You know, she's 6 months pregnant by now. The blooming thing never sleeps by day nor by night and kicking and moving around all the time by this stage. So what was so special or different about that? Well, the word that is used here, that the baby leaped in the womb, is an expression in Hebrew thought of joy. Like the guy was healed at the temple, you remember, he went around, it says leaping and praising God. It was an expression of joy. If you watched Strictly Come Dancing last night, you saw Susanna Reid's reaction to getting quite a good score in one of the dances. She was jumping up and down like a 15-year-old schoolgirl. I mean, she's a 40-plus newsreader. She ought to have more sense. But she was full of joy because she had this amazing score. And leaping is an expression of joy. The child in the womb responded to the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, and Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mary knew exactly what that looked like because it had happened to her as well. Community. This is where our faith is confirmed, because community is the place of miracle. And because it is the place where those who have seen and experienced the miracle recognize it and confirm it in the lives of others, especially the older and the younger. As you read the story of Mary and Elizabeth, who do you want to be? Well, I don't have a choice, really, because I can't be pregnant. I can't be either of them, but you know what I mean. Who do you want to be? I'm praying that God would make me an Elizabeth. At my stage in life, I want to be able to do what she did. I want to be that person in the community who brings my experience of the power and miracle of God, so that through that experience, I can see that same God at work in the lives of younger people, and I can get beside them and I can encourage them. I can point out to them what it is that God is doing in their lives, and I can affirm and confirm it. And I talked a lot about that at the service this morning. I challenged my own generation. And if you're here in my generation tonight, if you're a person in church and you've got adult children, or maybe by now you've even got grandchildren, you might even, for all I know, be a great-grandfather or a great-grandmother, I want to challenge you and say to you that God calls you to be an Elizabeth. He calls you to use your knowledge of the way he works to get alongside people half your age and show them what God is doing and confirm them and affirm them and bless them and support them, set them free to serve the Lord in this generation. Watch them, follow them, see what God will do in their lives. But I think that tonight there are a lot of Marys here. There are a lot of Marys here, young believers. Young not only in the faith, but young in terms of your human life. And the assurance that you seek, that God is active in your life, and the assurance that you need to confirm you in your faith will not come from your friends, because they'll just say what you want to hear. The confirmation will come from the Elizabeths in the local church. See, that's why pastorates matter. That's why prayer ministry matters, because they bring us into the community of faith and they expose us to the Elizabeths of the church. They expose us to the older and more mature people who see and know how God works and recognize those telltale signs of the miraculous power of God at work in your young life. And they say to you, I want to confirm you and affirm you in what God is doing. And I'll pray for you and I'll support you and I'll walk with you. That's what community means. And I want to say to you that if you're a Mary rather than Elizabeth, you need Elizabeths as much as Elizabeths need Marys. You need to find older, more mature believers who can help you to see the power of God at work in your own life, not to shackle you up, not to load you down with all the cultural nonsense of their own generation and tie you up so you can't reach anybody in your generation, not to do any of that stuff, but just to be a blessing to you and confirming what God is doing, helping you to move out in his name. Mary was going to sustain the rest of her pregnancy. She was going to raise a child, and she was going to go through a lot of stuff in the next 30 odd years of her life, and she was going to be able to do it now because of the community she shared with Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. Elizabeth couldn't do it for her. She couldn't do it for her. We can't do it for this generation. It's their call. But we can stand with them, affirm them, encourage them, set them free. Community. The second confirmation was promise. The other thing that was an assurance to Mary was to recognize the nature of the Lord's word. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you look carefully at the Bible, when God speaks, when God addresses his people, especially when he is doing a new work, his words almost always come in the form of promise. He comes to Abraham, he's an old man, and he says to him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a boy. And he had to wait, because it was a promise, okay? It wasn't that I'm going to do it right here, right now. It was a promise. He had to wait for years for this child and for the child to grow. And it was tough and it was hard, but it was the promise of God. The Bible says Abraham believed the Lord and it was accredited to him as righteousness. The word of God came to Abraham as a promise. The word of God came to Moses as a promise. Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt because I'm going to set my people free. I've heard what's happening to them and I've come down and I'm going to sort the problems for them and you're going to lead them out and you're going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But it was a promise. And it took 40 years to get from that moment at the burning bush when God called him and was with him there and sent him back to Egypt. It took 40 more years, and he was already 80 years of age at that stage before God fulfilled the promise. He didn't get to see it himself. He didn't get to see it himself. He stood on one of the mountains looking over the valley towards Canaan, and he saw what would be his people's place, but he didn't actually get to go in because it was a promise. And he had to wait. And God comes to David and he says to him, "You're a man after my own heart. Nobody thinks you should be king. Not even the members of your own family think you should be king. But I see something in you, and I appoint you to be king. And I'm going to keep on the throne, on your throne, to the further generations. Always somebody from your family line who will carry on this purpose that I have. And ultimately, from that family line will come the Son of David who will redeem the world." And it was a promise. And it took hundreds of years to fulfill. And David didn't live to see it. And he comes to Mary. And he comes to Mary with a word that is a promise. It didn't happen right away. Because you see, the fulfillment of the promise made to Mary was not that she became pregnant. "Blessed is she," said Elizabeth, "who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The pregnancy was not the fulfillment of the promise. The pregnancy was the means towards the fulfillment of the promise. The fulfillment of the promise was to be that the child she would bear would be the Messiah of the world. For that, she had to wait 30 years to see. 30 years raising him, caring for him, arguing with him, looking after him, watching him, waiting for the day that would dawn when he would walk on the waters of the Sea of Galilee, when he would put his hands on the ears of the deaf and they would hear, and he would make paste and rub it on the eyes of the blind and they would see. And he would take water and turn it into wine at a family wedding feast. And he would perish on a cross and be raised from a grave and give the Holy Spirit to the church. She had to wait over 30 years for that to happen because the word of God was a promise. The promise had been this: he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. It was a promise. And just because the promise comes from the Word of God, and just because in her case it was spoken by an angel, didn't make it any more believable. Because she was sitting in the home of Elizabeth that day, and Elizabeth's husband was Zachariah. And that day, he couldn't talk to her. In fact, he hadn't spoken for 6 months. Nor would he speak for a further 3 months. Why was that? Because he was in the temple when he met the same angel that came to speak to Mary. And the same angel that came to speak to Mary came to Zachariah with pretty much the same kind of promise that he had come to Mary with. But Zachariah didn't believe him. The angel said, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." Until the day. The word of God was a promise. God's eyes are on the future, not the past. He speaks in promises. And though faith never forgets what God has previously done and looks back with gratitude to all that he has achieved in the history of the world and in the progress of his purposes right down to this day, we look back with gratitude and with thanksgiving, and we don't forget it. Faith never forgets what he did, but it looks continually for what he has yet to do. Because the word of God is a promise. My mom was a person of the promise. She looked forward, not back. A number of years ago, received a call to go to work in Seaview Church in North Belfast. I was kind of really excited when that happened because that church was my mom's church. That's where she, as a young teenage girl, gave her life to Jesus Christ. It was where she first served him in the Christian Endeavor and in the Girls Brigade. And when I was growing up as a boy in our home, we used to hear about this church called Seaview on the Shore Road in North Belfast. You'd have thought it was heaven on earth. It probably wasn't, but that's what it sounded like when you're a child growing up. My mum was always going on about it. And when I got called to go to that church, I had kind of like two different conflicting emotions. On the one hand, I felt honored and privileged because my mum was a big person in my life. And to go to the church that she was a part of and grew up in and was married in, where she came to faith in Jesus, well, that was a big deal. But then I was scared as well because I knew that that church couldn't possibly be the same now as it was all those years ago when she was a teenager. And I was worried about the fact that some of the people who still went to that church were friends of my mum as a girl growing up. And I thought, I'm going to have to go there. I'm going to have to change stuff. And I'm going to end up falling out with people and causing all sorts of problems. And before you know where you are, my mum will be annoyed with me, her son, because I've gone and ruined the church that means so much to her. And I was worried about it. I thought, how's this going to work out? She never asked about the past. She would come up to visit, she would come to church. All she wanted to know about was the stuff we were doing, who had come to faith, what was happening, what was the Lord doing, because she was a person of the promise. She wasn't looking back. She was looking to what God still had to do. When she used to come up to visit us here in Carnmoney, she loved to hear about the people who come to faith in our most recent Alpha courses. That's what she always asked about. She loved to read the church magazine and the testimonies in it of what God was doing because she was a person of the promise. She taught me about that. She taught me about that. She didn't look back. She always looked forward. You know, that's what God wants of us. That's what God wants of us. I want to be that kind of person. I want to spend all my days looking forward. Looking for what God still has to do. But I'm worried about the Marys. I'm worried about the Marys. Because I'm really concerned that you should be those kind of people too. That this should be your life. You know, that this should be what really matters to you. That you follow a God who has made promises. And you're pressing forward into the future, looking for what he still has to do. I was standing here at a funeral the other day. And I know that everybody in this church believes I don't like organs. That's what they tell you anyway. Which actually isn't true. I do like organs, but I like them when they're played properly. I don't like the gurning, whining, moaning kind of organ playing that passes for music in 95% of the churches of this country. I can't stand that. I'm really happy to say that. For me, there's no place in Christian worship. But when the organ is played as a proper musical instrument, it's incredible. We had George Hewitt on the organ the other day. He's the organist in Glengormley. He's an amazing musician. He's not just a musician. He's also a man of faith. I went to him after the service, and I said to him, George, thank you. Remember, this was a funeral now, okay? Don't normally expect to be caught up into the heavenlies in a funeral, but I went to him after and said, thanks for taking me into the presence of the Lord. You know what he said? He said, that's my job. It's not to play keys. To take people into the presence of God. I thought it was incredible, you know. One of the hymns they'd chosen for the service was The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Has Ended. And it's a beautiful tune, that hymn. And the last verse of the hymn goes like this. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever till all thy creatures own thy sway. I was standing here at the front of the church and I was in a complete mess. I didn't know how I was going to finish the service off. I didn't know how I was going to get out of the hymn because I just listened to this and God kind of reminded me of something that has been my whole life since I became a Christian when I was 8 years of age. I only ever had one real ambition, and it was to see what that verse talks about coming true. And it was kind of like God spoke it into my heart again as I was singing those words. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever till all thy creatures own thy sway. I have not accepted, I will never accept that the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to die. It is meant to grow and expand. It is meant to be the liveliest thing in every human community across the face of the globe, because this is where the Lord is working out his purposes. This community is the place of miracle. And I will never give up on that. I hope to have faith never to give up on that so long as I have breath. But what about you guys who are the Marys? Will you live for that too? Will you realize that the words of God are promise? That everything that we're involved in and investing is until the day, and the day's not yet, and there's still stuff to be done. Will you give your life to it? Will you? Will you allow the power of God to take what opportunities and abilities you have and use them so that that statement will be true? That this church and any other church you may have come here tonight that you may be a member of will grow and grow and grow till everyone in that community knows the name of Christ. Will you give your life for that? The confirmation of the work of God in the life of Mary was this. It was community. It was the sense that there was somebody else who identified in her the power of God at work. We need that. And you older people in church tonight, you should be providing that for the younger generation. And the second confirmation that happened in the hill country of Judea for Mary was this, that she understood that the word of God was promise. She believed the promise. She gave her life to the promise. If it be years and years and lots of sacrifices and hard problems until she would see the promise worked out, but she believed the promise of God. And that was her confirmation that there would be a day. And she gave her life to it. What about you?